God, we do thank you for your great goodness. Lord, it's because of your goodness towards us that Lord, we are able to come to this place. We are able to say with confidence, you are our God. And we're going to live for you forever. We're going to praise you forever because your goodness never ends. God, I'm so thankful that for that passage in Scripture that constantly you bring back to my mind, you are good and you do good. God, that sums you up. You are good and you do good. Lord, oftentimes in this life we don't have good things that happen. Our circumstances may not be good, but Lord, you are good in the middle of it. You are good in spite of it. You are good no matter what our circumstances are, for you are faithful. And your loving kindness extends to all generations. And so, Lord, today as we look into your word, as we hear from your Spirit, God, I pray that the goodness of your Spirit, the goodness of your character would transform us. That in your goodness, Lord, you would meet us right where we are. And the hurts of our life and the sickness of this life and the joys of this life and the anticipation and the anxiety of this life, God, we pray that you would meet us with your goodness, your presence, and your power. Lord, in your goodness, you would transform us. Give us the faith to submit ourselves to you, to surrender our hearts, our minds, our will, our plans, our future, our hopes. God, may we submit them all to you. In your goodness. And in turn, live for your glory. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Have your way in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those that are left, if you'll take your Bible and find the book of 1 Peter, we're continuing our walk through 1 Peter. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 5. So as they exit the room, you'll be finding 1 Peter. Just saying, we need to recruit some girls for our children's church. Kind of guy heavy on that thing, man. I heard all the young boys walking out, nah. One day they'll learn. Well, hey, we're in walking through the book of 1 Peter, and we're looking at this circular letter, this letter that Peter has written to the church, the church at large, and it's meant to be read by various churches throughout Asia Minor to encourage them in a time of discouragement, a time of upheaval, a time when they're struggling with, is it worth following God? Is it worth this Jesus? Is it worth this hope that we have to undergo this stress and pressure and the pushback from our family and community? Because just like today, anytime you start living out the Word of God in your life and you start letting your life line up with the Word of God, the culture at large is not going to like it. Culture has changed, but people have not changed. And so when you start living the truth and speaking the truth as lovingly as you can, people are not going to like it. Some of your own family is not going to like it. Some of the co-workers are not going to like it. The government's not going to like it. The culture's not going to like it. And they were experiencing this same struggle in the first century. And these early Christians, these young Christians who didn't have the internet, who didn't have broadcast news, who didn't have email and ways to communicate across great distances very quickly, were struggling with, are we the only ones? Is this pocket of faith here in my village, are we the only ones following this Christ? Are we the only ones dealing with this struggle? Are we the only ones that the Jews hate? And so Peter is trying to let them know that, guys, you're not alone. There are Christians all around the world facing this same struggle, but more importantly, God is with you. And He is real. And it is absolutely worth it to follow Him. So he's been walking through and giving them some practical information about What does it mean to follow Christ and to encourage them to stay true to their faith, stay true to the gospel, persevere to the end? And he gave them some practical ways to do that. He used Jesus as an example. Jesus was able to face his troubles. He was able to face crucifixion. He was able to face rejection because he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he's encouraging us, just keep holding on to the Lord. Keep holding on to the truth. God will vindicate you either in this life or absolutely in the next. But the purpose of our salvation, he tells them, is not about us. It's about so that others can see the difference that God makes in our life and makes in our troubles, makes in the hardships of this world, that will get their attention so we share the gospel and it's believable because they see it being lived out in our lives. So our salvation is not about us. It's about who we can share the gospel with. It's about glorifying God and reaching lost people for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of God. And so he's been telling them this and reminding them this, even when you serve an ungodly master, even when you have a spouse that's not a believer or a family member that's not a believer, he says, you live out your faith so that the Holy Spirit will have room to work in their heart. And church, that's true for us today. I mean, culture is culture. The world is the world. And they don't like it when we live by truth. They don't like it when we lift up the truth. They don't like it when we share the truth. But we've got to endure. We've got to continue to live out our faith to make room for the Holy Spirit to get hold of their heart and to hopefully save some. And so he's been writing to them, and he finished up or started out in chapter 5, where this is the last chapter of the letter, last part of the letter. Just remember, back when he wrote this, he didn't have chapter and verse in it, okay? This was just a letter like you would write a letter. And then scholars broke it up so that we can say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in this verse, so you can find where to be. And so he started out in this last part of the letter. He's writing to the church, to the elders of the church, and he says, therefore, elders, you serve in humility. You serve by example. You serve from a heart of joy and love for the people. So he's been writing to the leaders in the church, and he told the church, he said, look, leaders are going to be held accountable for how they lead, but church folks, you're going to be counted accountable for how you follow. That's when he says, young men, you submit yourselves to the elders. He's not just talking about men, he's talking about the other people in the church and all of us. And so we are to humble ourselves. He finishes up in chapter, or verse 5, he says, young men, likewise, subject yourself to the elders and all of you. This is the attitude all of us has to have. Whether you lead, whether you follow, when you're a part of the church, we are to live humbly towards one another, not arrogantly. Leaders shouldn't be arrogant. Followers shouldn't be arrogant. The members of the church shouldn't be arrogant. We should be humble towards one another, understanding that God is God. He's the leader of the church, not me. Okay? He's the leader of the church, not you. And so we are to humble ourselves, to love one another, because it covers a multitude of sins, and humble ourselves knowing that, hey, we're not all perfect. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have bad moments. We're going to say things we shouldn't say, and we need to be able to forgive one another. That's part of being humble, is knowing that, look, I'm not all that. I'm going to do the best I can, and I want to lead well as a leader, but I don't have all the answers, and it should never be my way or the highway. Maybe God's way or the highway, but not mine. And so we need to have this attitude of humility. Paul says it this way, don't think more of yourselves than you ought to. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking more of others. It's not putting yourself down, it's lifting others up. It's not thinking you're just dirt. It's saying, look, I'm loved by God. I've been called to this, and this is my gifting, and I know what it is, but man, you've been gifted in this, and you've been called to do this, and we're humble towards one another, and we can talk about things, and we can disagree agreeably, because we understand, look, this is not about me, it's about God. It's not about us, it's about reaching the lost. And so Peter tells them we must all have this attitude of humility towards one another. And he gives a reason why. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud. Doesn't matter if you're a leader. Doesn't matter if you're a church member, Sunday school teacher, deacon, just a servant in the church, whatever. He is opposed to the proud no matter where pride shows up. But he always gives grace to the humble. No matter where you are, just as Micah says in chapter 6, verse 8, I think it is, what does God expect of you, O man? But to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so humility is important. And it's understanding that God is God, and I'm saved by grace, and I'm a sinner still struggling to do things right, and you're a sinner still struggling to do things right, so quit pointing my finger at you and getting down on you when you mess up. And I need grace just like you need grace. And so he picks up in verse 6, and this is where we're going to start today. That's why I went through that, because the word begins with therefore. Therefore. What's it there for? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Let's stand as we read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, since God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all over the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. So again, Peter is winding up this letter that he's writing to all the churches, and he's made this statement, this theological truth that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Always, no matter where you are or who you are, humble yourselves towards one another. And you do that first by humbling ourselves towards God. He says, therefore, since God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, what does that mean? It means having a right attitude about God. God loves me, absolutely. God's gifted me, absolutely. God's called me, absolutely. God's placed me in a place of leadership, absolutely. God's called me into his family, and I'm a child of God, and I have blessings, and I have favor on me, absolutely. But I am still not God. He is, and I need his grace every day. So to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God is to always remember who he is and who we are, where we've come from. And it's all because of him, all because of his grace. I can call him Father. All because of his grace I have been saved. All because of his grace I have been called into this glorious light out of darkness. It's all because of him. And when we keep reminding ourselves of that, it keeps us in a right perspective. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, remember the context. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians who are undergoing persecutions. Christians who are struggling in the church. When the pressure's on the outside, we tend to fight on the inside. That's what we talked about earlier. And so he's talking to church about being humble with one another, but you can't be humble with each other until you're humble with God. Submitting yourselves to him, keeping a right attitude and understanding about God. Because too oftentimes we start thinking in the church, well, I'm the one that should have been called to preach. I'm the one that needs to lead this church. They just ain't doing it right. They just let me do it. I can handle this. We'd have no problem. We don't humble ourselves towards one another because we don't humble ourselves towards God. God, you've called me to this. God's called me to pastor. I'm telling you, if I'd have had my druthers, I'd rather be right where you are instead of up here. I would have been so happy to just been a coach all my life and a teacher. I don't know about a teacher, but a coach. I'm here because God called me, and it's the only reason I'm here. I lead only because He called me to lead. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. And I understand that He is God and I'm not. And He chose me, not because I'm somebody, not because I'm a better leader, not because administration is my gifting. No, it's not. But He called me, and through the power of His Holy Spirit and through the equipping of His calling, I try to lead as best I can according to His Word. And see, that's true of you too. If you've been called as a Sunday school teacher, if you've been called as a deacon, if you've been called as a member of this church to be an example to the people that's under your influence and in your circle of influence in this community, you've been called for a purpose. And it's only by God's grace that you're there. It's not because you're better than anybody else. It's not because you're smarter than anybody else. It's because God has graced you with the opportunity to share the gospel. And understanding none of us are anything without the great grace of God. We all deserve to bust hell wide open. There's not a single one of us that deserves to go to heaven. I've said this before. I hear it all the time. Well, if anybody ever deserved to go to heaven, it'd be the old Aunt so-and-so or my mom or my daddy. No. They deserve to go to hell just like the rest of us. It's only by the grace of God they had the hope of heaven. My mom is one of the most godly women I've ever known. Prayer warrior. But my mama deserves to bust hell wide open because she's a sinner. She's a prayer warrior only because of the grace of God. And so Peter is reminding the leadership, he's reminding the membership, he's reminding the body of Christ that you have been called and you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in this time of persecution, in this time of high anxiety, remember you're humbled under the mighty hand of God. Now that mighty hand can be against you when you get proud, or that mighty hand can help you when you humble yourself. I'm just going to tell you, I want the hand of God with me, not against me. And the only way I can have that is to humble myself before Him. To keep a right attitude towards Him and towards other people. And reminding myself constantly, this is all about God. It's not about me. As a pastor, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a member of Oak Grove Baptist Church, this is about Him and not about me. It's about Him and not about us. And when we continually remind ourselves of that, when we live in that, when we make decisions based on that, we have the grace of God. The mighty hand of God is for us and not against us. But when we get proud, when we get arrogant, when we get high-minded, think more of ourselves than we ought to, that mighty hand will be against us. When we stop pursuing the purpose that we've been saved and brought together as a church, His hand will be against us. That's why you see so many churches that are closing. That's why you see so many churches that are dying. We've forgotten what we're here for, and we've made it all about us. And the hand of God is against us. And we start bickering and fighting, and we start splitting, and we start becoming a mess, and nobody wants to come. And we just start worrying about, okay, we just got to take care of the few that are left and quit worrying about the lost people. Before long, we just have to shut the doors. It all comes from the attitude of humility. That's the most important thing. Humble ourselves before God, this mighty hand of God, so that He will grace us, that He will be with us and not opposing us. And so Peter reminds them, therefore, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that He may, so that He may exalt you at the proper time. I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, I struggle with this. Because you see, you know, other churches are increasing, people getting saved, people getting baptized. And man, you think, okay, God, we're trying to do everything we can. I'm trying to be as humble as I can towards you and follow you and seek you. And our church is a humble church, and we're trying to reach, and man, we're trying to do, and it just seems like nothing's moving and nothing's happening, nothing's growing. And you got all these church gurus saying, if you'll just do this, this, and this, your church will grow and we can double your... God said he'll grow his church. It's in his time. In his time, at the proper time, individually and corporately, he will prosper us. He's writing to a church that's struggling, losing jobs, kids are hungry, things aren't going well, seems like everybody's against us. He says, you just keep humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will provide and he will prosper you when it's time. He'll bless you when it's time. He'll provide what you need all the time, but he will prosper you in his time. It may not be in this life. And see, we've got to learn to be okay with that. What was it that David said? Or excuse me, I think it was Solomon in the Proverbs. A morsel in a house, in the house of the godly, is better than a banquet in the tent of the wicked. You know, we've got to be okay not to have all the things of this world, because this world is not our home. And if we live our life under the mighty hand of God, humbling ourselves toward him, letting our life match up with his word, being generous, being helpful, being humble towards other people, not hoarding up, not thinking only of ourselves, if we'll live out our faith, we may be poor and destitute according to this world, but we will be rich in glory. What was it Jesus told the rich young ruler? Go and sell all you got. Give it to the poor so you will have treasure in heaven. He says you can't serve both God and mammon. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't corrode and the thief can't steal. Don't worry about treasures of this earth that the moth are going to eat and the rust is going to corrode and thieves will come in and steal. Are we laying up treasures in heaven? If we're walking humbly with God, under the mighty hand of God, we're not so worried about the things of this world. These, what he's given us and blessed us with, are just ways that we can honor and glorify him. Means to which we can reach the lost, where we can help the poor and the needy in the name of Christ to create an opportunity for us to share the gospel with them so that they can experience a little bit of the grace of God. Then they hopefully can experience a lot of the grace of God in salvation. So he says, humble yourself before the Lord, the mighty hand of God, and when in his time, at the proper time, he'll exalt you. My proper time may not be till I get to heaven. Your proper time may not be get to heaven. Maybe next week. But that's God's business. Our job is just to humbly walk with our God, to live out our faith, to live as an example of the great grace and the power and the reality of the God we serve. So, how do you do that? How do you wait on God? Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know why we worry so much about this life and we gather up the things of this life and we worry, man, look, the thing we look for is retirement. We're going to put up things for retirement. I can't do this because it'll take away from my retirement. I can't do this because I ain't got the money to do it and all. And we're so worried about all that, we don't have time for the things that God has told us to do, to be generous, to be helpful, to be there for people. He says, look, the way you do it, and we do all that because of the anxieties of this life. Oh, I just think we'll have enough to make it. I don't know if we're going to be able to eat if I don't do this. And we get so anxious and we get so torn up and so caught up in this world. He says, look, the way you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is that you cast all your anxieties on him. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things you need is going to be provided. You got to understand that my future is his responsibility, not mine. Yeah, I got to try, and if I can put some money aside for retirement, that's wise. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes our focus and we can't be of any heavenly good or work towards the kingdom because all we're focused about is not losing this or having enough of this or this is mine and I'm just worried about me and mine instead of the people around us that need to experience the grace of God and need to see the hands and the feet of God, see the character of God in His people, they miss out because we are being selfish. Because we're anxious, we're worried, we're stressed out about the future. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Honor me today. That's hard. It can create a lot of anxiety when we live that way. So how do you do it? Got to keep casting those cares on God. God, you said this is your responsibility. My tomorrow is your responsibility. My life is your responsibility. My provision is your responsibility. I'm going to do just like the sparrow. I'm going to go around. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to work my job. I'm going to do what I've been led to do in your church and in your kingdom. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give when I don't think I got the money to give. I'm going to be there when I don't think I have the time to be there. God, I'm going to try my best to honor you because that's what you told me to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let Him be king of your life and let Him live through you. That's kingdom and righteousness. And all these other things, God says, my responsibility. If He is the mighty hand of God, if you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're trusting Him with your tomorrow. You're trusting Him to make good on His promises. That's hard. So you've got to constantly cast your anxieties on Him. You've got to constantly remind yourself that He is in charge. He is God. He is sovereign. He has promised, and I'm going to follow Him. If I'll just honor Him with my life, He will keep His promises. That's how we live it out. That's how we walk humbly with our God and how we walk humbly with each other. So He's given a whole lot of practical stuff here, but ain't none of it easy. Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. The thing that motivates us so often to try and think we've got to be the ones to take care of our family and we've got to be the ones to take care of our future is because we forget God cares for you. Sometimes you just need to remind yourself and be reminded, God loves me. God loves me. He knows all my warts. He knows all my failures. He knows my struggles. But He loves me, and He proved He loves me because He sent Jesus to die for me. He proved He loves me because He's given His Holy Spirit in my heart that's reminding me, even now when I don't feel very lovable, I am loved, and He cares for me. That peace that goes beyond understanding because He cares for me. Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We've also got to remember that we have an enemy, and it's not people. It's not liberals, it's not Democrats or Republicans, it's not the person at work, not your spouse, it's the devil. He's the real enemy. It says you got to keep your focus on God and keep your guard up against Him. Because just like God knows your weakness and His mighty hand is there to support you and He cares for you, the devil is just as wise and understands your weaknesses and he wants to exploit them. So it says be of sober mind or sober spirit. It ain't all cookies and cream and it ain't all fun and the devil's going to try and attack you. He's going to try and tear you down. He's setting up a way in this world. He's setting up a system in this world to crush Christianity, to dissuade followers of Christ, to if he can't stop followers of Christ, to at least keep them distracted to where they're ineffective. The devil is our adversary, and he's roaming around, roaring like a lion, and he's hunting somebody to devour. Christian, he can't take your soul, but he can destroy your life. can destroy your family. He can destroy your dreams. He can destroy your witness. He can do a lot of harm to Christians. So we've got to be on our spiritual guard. We are saved, but we signed up for spiritual warfare. You put a big target on your back for the devil when you got saved. So we need to be mindful of that. We need to remember that. Again, that helps us stay humble. When we start acting a fool, I don't think this is what God would have me to do. This is more like the son of the devil. And we got to be careful. But how do you resist him? How do you keep in mind and how do you push the devil away? Number 9 says, but resist him. How do you resist him? Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Study the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Let the Word of God change your heart and your mind. Measure everything against the Word of God. Measure every thought against the Word of God. Measure every word against the Word of God. Measure every action against the Word of God. Measure every response to trouble against the Word of God. Is my response, are my words, are my actions, is my attitude a reflection of the God that I serve, or am I acting more like the devil now? I'm going to tell you, I've said this before about churches and in churches that I've been in. I said, I never am surprised that Satan tries to tear up the church. I do get disappointed sometimes with the folks that volunteer to help him. And way too often, Christians volunteer to help the devil because their actions, their words, their attitudes don't line up with the Word of God, and it begins to destroy the church from the inside out. Most church splits are because Christians sided more with the devil than the Word of God. That's why it happens. So Peter says, church, be on your guard. Be of sober spirit. Understand you have an adversary and he's going to do everything he can to destroy the witness of God in your life and in Oak Grove Baptist Church. So you've got to stand firm against him. You've got to resist him. How? Standing firm in your faith. But if you've got the faith of a child and you've been saved for 40 years, you're a prime candidate. If you're neglecting the growth of your faith, you're a prime candidate to be used by Satan. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren around the world. You're not in this struggle alone. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you, he called you to the eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith. Persevere through these momentary struggles. Persevere even if it's till the end of this life, because when you think of eternity, this life is only a brief spot, speck of time. And in his time, he will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will himself confirm you. You just keep doing what's right, no matter who's against you. You keep being humble towards other people and towards God. You keep doing what you know God wants you to do. And in the right time, he's going to make it evident. He's going to confirm you. He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to exalt you in his time. He's going to let the world see. You know, he was right when he was telling me that. He was right when he said he wouldn't do that. I understand now. It may not be till they get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat. And they say, oh, so-and-so tried to tell me my whole life. He lived differently. She lived differently. I saw it, I knew it, and they tried to tell me of it, but I resisted and I said no. But now, I know they were right. They'll have to bow and confess at that moment that Jesus Christ is Lord. He'll do it in this life or He'll do it later. You just keep pressing on. You just keep honoring God no matter the circumstances. Reminding yourself that He cares for you. Reminding yourself that the mighty hand of God is over me. Reminding yourself that no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to keep submitting myself. I'm going to keep committing myself to the one who judges righteously. I'm just going to honor God today. I'm going to live out His word today. I'm going to stand firm in my faith and resist the temptation to be anxious and worried. My God is bigger, and I trust Him. That's how you deal with the troubles of this world. That's how you demonstrate the great power and the presence of God. That's how your talk matches your walk. It's how you get people's attention. It's not what you say. It's how you live. Then they're willing to listen to what you say. The problem is we've been saying a lot but not living much. We're hypocrites. The definition of a hypocrite, say one thing, do another. That's been the church for too long. Peter says, share the gospel. Live the gospel. Humble yourself before God. See what God will do. You have been called to His glory, not to a comfortable life. I'd rather have His glory than comfort any day. God is good. And He always does good. Trust Him. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, you're trying to live life the best you can. Been there, done that. It ain't no good. Trying to be as good as you can, so maybe God will let you in heaven when you get there. He won't. Because everything you do, every good deed you perform, every kindness you do, is contaminated by your sin and unacceptable to God. It can only be acceptable when our sin is dealt with and we are washed clean by His grace and His love. Then we live to do the good things that we were saved to do. Not trying to earn it, but to show Him how thankful we are. Knowing that He's God and He's right. And I want my life to line up with Him. Because I love Him. Because He first loved me. Surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. That's the only way of salvation. Church, are we living out our faith? Man, it's fixing to get really important. It's fixing to get tough. Are you living out your faith? Because until you live it, people aren't going to listen to what you say. Until you live it, radically live it, we're never going to be effective for the kingdom of God. Let's be different. We're going to have a time of commitment where you have an opportunity to respond to what God's been saying to you. Whatever that is, I just say, beg you, ask, say yes to the Lord. Saved, unsaved, say yes to the Lord. Best decision you'll ever make. Let's stand. We'll begin our time.